Church. So we have been studying the book of Colossians. It is a powerful treatise by the Apostle Paul on the supremacy and the all-sufficiency of Christ. And we come to a very important turning in this book now. For two chapters, Paul has outlined the majesty of Christ. And now in the next two chapters, he's going to begin to explain what that actually means in our daily lives. I want to begin with a story I heard of a preacher who was driving down the road, and he saw a 92-year-old man over on the curb crying his eyes out. And the preacher thought he knew why, because 9 months earlier, he had preached the funeral for that man's wife of over 60 years. So he parked his car, he got out, and he went and sat down next to this older man, and he put his arm around him and he said, "I know it's got to hurt to lose your wife." The old man said, "Yeah, but that's not really why I'm crying. My life changed recently. Just last week, I married a 24-year-old gorgeous young woman right out of college." The preacher shook his head and said, "Well, I guess I get it. You think you rushed into marriage and it's not going to work. That's why you're crying." The old man said, "No, I'm crying because I can't remember where I live." I think a lot of Christians forget where they live. And until you are sure of your true citizenship in heaven, I don't think you will ever be able to model true discipleship on earth. You are not a citizen of this evil empire. Paul said back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." The all-sufficient Christ has issued you a permanent visa into his kingdom and a permanent place at his banquet table. And now he says to you, "Please be seated." I hope today to preach a sermon that you will not forget. Because if what I teach today really becomes a part of your conscious thought life, it will absolutely and profoundly change the way you live. Paul always follows doctrinal explanations with ethical exhortations. So when you read in Ephesians or you read in Romans, Paul always begins with some great doctrine, some truth that he sets forth and expounds on and explains, but always somewhere in the book he will say, "Therefore," or "since." In other words, now that I've ironed all this out, now that we've got the doctrine down, how does this affect our lives? Truth defended must become truth demonstrated. You know something? I learned a long time ago that you can tell what a man really believes by how he behaves, not by what he says. A man could tell his wife every single day, "I love you," and treat her with such abuse and insensitivity that she doesn't even listen to the words anymore. You know what a man believes by how he behaves. And Paul has just taught for two chapters in Colossians what he wants us to believe about Christ. Christ is first. Christ is supreme. Christ is all sufficient. That is great truth. But the value of that truth is in direct proportion to your willingness to live out the implications of that truth. So Paul says, starting in the third chapter, read it in your own Bible, beginning in the first verse, "Since then You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Now, I want to call to your attention that little phrase in our text. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That is a very important phrase. It is a direct attack and rebuke of the philosophers in Colossae that were saying Christ is just one of many intermediaries. Christ is just one of the options of the plethora of ways to get to God. But you need way more than just Christ. Paul comes back and says, no, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. How can you find any mediator closer than that? How can you find an intermediary between you and God and bring you to God closer than someone who sits directly at His right hand? And that's where Christ sits. Christ sits at the right hand of God. But notice he says, you have been raised with Christ. Paul has in mind Christ's ascension as well as Christ's resurrection. After all, if he sits at the right hand of God, then he is not just saying that Christ is raised from the dead. He's saying that Christ has been lifted into the heavenly realms and placed right beside the throne of God. That's where Christ is, and you have been raised with Christ. Now, this is a very critical truth. He has already taught us that Christ is with us in our world. Christ in you, he said, the hope of glory. But now he is laying something very heavy on us. He's saying that not only is Christ with us in our world, but get this, he says, you are with Christ in His world. Have you forgotten where you live? I want you to write this down. This is a very important truth. We must let where we live determine how we live. The ethical call of the New Testament over and over again is for us to act like who we are in Christ. We get it backwards. We say, now don't do this. Don't do that. And then maybe you can get to heaven. Paul says, no. You are a citizen of heaven now. So do this and do that. Act like where you are from. Let where you live determine how you live. Now don't misunderstand. Your citizenship was not purchased by your lifestyle. You don't get to be in heaven because of how you live or because of how you perform. Your place with Christ is a grace gift from God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Your citizenship is not purchased by your lifestyle. But remember this, church, your lifestyle needs to reflect your citizenship. People ought to be able to look at you and be able to tell where you are from. You should walk like somebody who has already sat down in heaven. And let me explain what I mean. There are three principles today that really will change our ethics if we will understand and embrace them. Write this down. The first one is this. Your identification has changed your location. The root principle of the whole Christian life is this. Union with Christ. And notice that Paul sees your union and your identification with Christ as a path and an accomplished fact. Notice the past tense of the verbs that he uses in our text. You died, he said. You were raised, he said. Your life is now hidden with Christ And here's the point. God has put you in Christ. Everything that happened to Christ has happened to you. Christ died. You died. Christ was buried. You were buried. Christ was raised. You were raised. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where do you live? If everything that has happened to Christ has happened to you, and if Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and you are united with Christ, where do you live? Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes this, "All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the desires of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of His great love for us, God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved." And look what he says. "And God raised up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now notice, Paul is not saying what God is going to do. He's clearly saying that this is what God has already done. This is not prediction. This is not prophecy. This is accomplished fact by the grace of God. In fact, it is not so much that Paul tells us to sit as much as he is reminding us that we have already been seated. We have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. You don't have to scratch and claw and climb to get to heaven. You're already there if you are united with Christ. Now listen, if we can believe that, I guarantee you that it has tremendous implications on how we behave. It can change our lives. Think of the implications. For example, if we really believe that we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, we would have a lot different approach to how we deal with sin. Because we would understand, Satan can't touch me. Not where I live. I'm not in Satan's dominion anymore. He can shout at me. He can entice me. But he cannot touch me where I am. Because I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. It would have a powerful influence over how we pray. Because we would realize that we have constant access to God. God is never far away. He's always near. It doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter what we are going through. We are near God constantly because we are seated with Christ. It would change the way that we rest in Christ. Did you notice? It says that Christ is seated. Do you know what that means? You go back in your Old Testament and read through Leviticus. Read through all of the history about the tabernacle or the temple. And you will see in all of the furnishings of those buildings, those structures, there were no seats. Because the priests never sat down. There was always another sacrifice to offer. There was always more offerings to have to deal with. There was always more work to be done. But the Scripture says that when Christ was raised and ascended to heaven, that He sat down at the right hand of God. Do you know why? Because the redemption story is actually complete. There is nothing more for Him to do. My redemption is sealed. My final victory is assured. I can actually rest in Christ. You know what else it means? It means that I can live boldly here. Because where does He sit? He sits at the right hand of His Father on the throne. And if He is on the throne, and He has entrusted to me this name of Christ, and I'm covered under the banner of His blood and authority, I can go out into the world and literally charge the gates of hell. Because I am united with Christ, who sits at the right hand of God. Folks, I could preach on this for a month and not cover all that it means to be seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. We make a mistake. We think that Christianity starts with walking. So we take a new Christian and we tell him, you know, you can't do that. You need to be doing this. Wrong. The Christian life does not start with walking. It starts with sitting. Learn who you are now in Christ. Learn where you live now in Christ. And if we could just get you to believe that, you would not need a whole lot of don't do this and don't do that sermons. I live how I live because of where I live. Practically, I'm still here in this world, but positionally, I am already in heaven. Years ago, a well-known politician and senator, Everett Dirksen from Illinois, was running for re-election. And at the end of one of his campaign speeches, a young college student runs up to him and he just had contempt all over his face. And he said, "Senator, I would not vote for you if you were St. Peter." The senator kind of eyed the young man up and down and he said, "Son, if I was St. Peter, you couldn't vote for me because you wouldn't be in my district." Paul is saying that your district is in heaven. That's where you live. So look like it. Walk on earth like somebody who is seated in heaven. And if you get convinced of that, it will change your progress in the Christian life. Secondly, write this down. Your security should affect your maturity. The way that you mature, the way that you grow in Christ will be affected by how much you believe you are already securely seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. In other words, from now on, we see this world against the backdrop of another world to which we have placed a higher allegiance. Sometimes I've been at gatherings and I've heard Christians praying at the end of a gathering, "Lord, bless us now as we go out into the real world." I want to say, brother, where do you think you've been the last hour? We don't leave a place like this to go out into the real world. We leave the real world in here to go out into the fake world. And I know it's a fake world. Because tomorrow, everything that you go to is going to burn up. It's not going to be left. This, the corporate worship of the body of Christ, is what's going to remain. That's why Paul says, listen, you have been raised with Christ. So set your heart, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Set your heart, set your mind on the place where you sit. I've heard preachers say this. You've probably heard a preacher make a joke, something like this. You don't want to be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I disagree with that. I don't think that you can be too heavenly minded. I don't think that you can think about the throne of God too much. I don't think you can be too focused on the realm where Christ rules. I don't think you can meditate on the real world too much. I don't think you can fix your eyes on Jesus too much. Neither does Paul. Look again at verses 2 and 3 from the Living Bible. It says in Colossians 3, "Let heaven fill your thoughts." Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. "You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does." Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. There's this little fish in South America. The natives refer to him as Four Eyes because the Creator designed him in a unique way. This little fish can swim along the surface of the water, and half of his eye is out of the water and half of his eye is below the water. So the reason is because half of this fish's eye has an air lens and The bottom of the half has a water lens so this little fish can literally look into the upper world and into the lower world at the exact same time. And that's how God designed you. You were able to live in this world and look with your eyes being fixed on the real world. My preoccupation with where I sit in heaven should control everything about my walk here on this earth. But let's be very honest. A lot of us had such a consuming preoccupation with the fake world that we only gave the real world an occasional afterthought this past week. Too often we have not set our hearts on things above. We have set our hearts and our minds on the trivial instead of the eternal. And listen, most of it is trivial. C.S. Lewis wrote a classic book many years ago called The Screwtape Letters. And it's a fiction book about a demon that's named Screwtape who is discipling a junior demon named Wormwood on how to send people to hell. And throughout the book, Screwtape refers to the enemy, who of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Screwtape is teaching Wormwood how to send people to hell. And he says one of the best tactics is to get them so distracted by the mundane and the trivial that they never set their hearts to soar on the really important matters. Satan is smart. He knows what he's doing. Think about the times that you were upset just this past week. And isn't it true that most of the times that you were upset, it's because you were denied desires that you had that were ultimately unimportant? The things of this earth will never turn strangely dim until we turn our eyes on Jesus and leave them there. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. He's saying that the center of your universe should not be this world. The center of your universe should be the sun. Fix your eyes there on the center of the universe. And one day the whole world will see what you and I already see, because one day the brilliant sun is going to appear and the whole world is going to see it. That's why Paul writes in Colossians 3, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Do you know what's coming? This is the third point. I want you to write it down. Your story will end in glory. Look what Paul writes in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 30. He says this, and those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. You have already been glorified, but the world cannot see it. Do you know why the world can't see it? Because the world can't see the glory of Jesus. Apart from the illumination of the Holy Spirit, the world can't see a man dying on a cross and see the glory of God. And your life, Paul says, is hidden in Christ. So if you are hidden in Christ and the world can't see His glory, how do you think they could understand your glory? Paul says that's going to change someday soon. Someday all of the earth is going to see the glory of Christ. All of the world is going to see what you and I already see. And you know what? That day will not just be a revelation of the Son of God. That day will be a revelation of the sons of God. And on that day, the whole world will see that all this time, you have been sitting in the heavenly realm with Christ, and they never even knew it. It makes a big difference how you look at the world when you know where you sit. Your story is going to end in glory, and knowing that that's how the story ends kind of helps you get through it. I was in Washington, D.C. this past week, and I had the opportunity to, on Wednesday morning, get up before the crowds, and I went to the Lincoln Memorial very early in the morning, and the sun was shining in. It's a gigantic structure. It's just me and Abraham Lincoln in this giant room. The sun was coming in. And as I stood there, I was thinking about all of the history that it represents. And I walked out right on top of the steps of that great monument. There's a plaque on the ground that recognizes that on that spot, in that place, Martin Luther King Jr. stood and gave that speech where he said, "I have a dream." It just overwhelmed me. I'm standing in a place of so much history. Difficult history. But I thought, I know how the story ends. I know how this turns out. Think about the life of Abraham Lincoln. You think about the life of Martin Luther King Jr. Both of them in a very tumultuous time in history. But we know how it turns out. See, you and I, we have the best seat in the house. From where we sit, we can see the war, but we can also see the end of the war. Don't forget where you live. See, I want you to write this down. This is important. We must get out of the world in order to make a difference in it. You ever hear the story of the little boy? He's caught by his mother in mischief, and with exasperation, she says, "How do you ever expect to get to heaven?" And he thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I'm just going to go in, and then I'm going to come out. I'm going to go in, I'm going to come out. I'm going to go in, I'm going to come out. And every time, I'm going to slam the door. And finally, somebody's going to say, 'For goodness sakes, make up your mind, in or out,' and I'll just stay in." You know what? I think some Christians try to live that way. They try to live in heaven for a little while, and then they're out. They try to live in a little while, and then they're out. You cannot live in two worlds. There are two realities, and you have to decide which one is real and which one is fake. And you need to make your home in either one or the other. Some years ago, a frantic woman came up to Ralph Waldo Emerson and she said, "Did you know the world is coming to an end?" He said, "That's all right. I can get along fine without it." And you can too. And when you leave this world and you take your place with Christ, you will learn that when you leave it, you finally learn how to love it. Do not forget where you live. You are a citizen of heaven. So please be seated. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you have a decision to make this morning, I want to challenge you to make that decision public. Would you join us in standing as we get ready to sing?